Love that. Thank you. Thanks, music team. Wow, it's a different view speaking up here than it is at Wellard. Wow, guys, this is really something. Thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me this privilege to be up here. So I was just looking back at my journey out here at Fremantle, and 8 years ago I was sitting right there just where I think Graham is sitting, and I had my pram, and actually 7.5 years ago, 8 years ago, I was pregnant and I was like really heavy and walking into the church, and I had my little one, and I was thinking, oh, every time there's a squeak, I used to run right out with the pram and everything, and look at where I'm at 8 years down. And I just think, God, you are just, you know, God is never stagnant, and God has this way of just taking any one of us and using us for his work. So I just looked at that journey today and I thought, wow, it's been quite a journey. I was a tired, overwhelmed mother most of the times. I still am, actually. I have three boys. Of course, God would say, make sure she has three boys and she's got to do ministry with me as well. So God does these kind of things. And I'm tired, I'm still overwhelmed, but I have more of God. And that is the only reason I can do what I can do today. And that's really what the thing is, isn't it? If we're waiting for our lives to all get perfect and everything to become, ooh, we'd be waiting a long time, you guys. I've learned that the hard way. So God is never stagnant. He's always onto something new, especially if you become his vessel and instrument. So I know we've all been doing the book of Acts, but your senior ministers have asked me to actually, let's go back into the theme of this year. So I'm actually going to preach to you from our theme this year. How many of y'all actually remember what our theme this year has been? Come on, there you go, making room for God. So we're actually going to do a little self-evaluation, a little self-audit, and see where we are at. It's smack right in the middle of the year. And so let's just come with me to making room for God. I shared this message in Wellard a few months ago, but I believe those of you who have heard it and who've been at Wellard, you still have something to take from this. So I really believe that, and I'm here to share with you this message today here at Fremantle. So I actually coined that up, actually, hashtag MRFG, hashtag. It's the title of my message. It's not a typo error. It's just the acronym for our theme this year. You know, we've gotten used to LOL, OMG, my goodness. I feel so old when I see some of these, words that come up on the social media and all these links these days. I'm thinking, we can do this as a church, hashtag MRFG. So let's get used to using that. So how many of you actually know that when you start making room for God, it's a little inconvenient? Just me? Yeah. It is inconvenient, and it can get uncomfortable as well, isn't it, church? So, I mean, I just this morning, I've left my three boys at home with my father. I'm a responsible mother, don't worry. I left them, and, it's a busy, chaotic morning. It was, but we still say, you know what, through the chaos, through the noise, Lord, I'm still going to make room for you. I'm still going to make room for God. So that's the basic crust of what I want to say today. You know, when I and Jonathan first came to Perth, so for those of you who don't know, my husband is Jonathan. He is a captain on a ship, and we have got three little boys, and we both are the campus pastors at Wellard, C3 Wellard down south. So we came to Perth about 10 years ago. We came out to Perth, and all that we could afford for our first rental property was just a one-bedroom apartment, a little one-bedroom apartment. And the thing about space, and that's when I learned about space and room, before long it gets pretty tight. It gets pretty crammed up. And all we had was a little one-bedroom apartment. It's okay. We had no kids. We were young, but it does start to pose a challenge after a while. One of my friends visited me, I remember, when we've moved to our family home that we currently live in, and she said, you actually look less stressed out. You and Jonathan don't look so stressed and unhappy. And I said, what do you mean? We're the same people. We're still the same people. I remember being confused by that statement. But it is true. When you start to have more room, when you start to increase that space, things do get a bit more comfortable. So it is important, even though it's difficult, that we make room for God today. So I want to take you to a story in the Bible called The Great Banquet. And it's found in Luke chapter 14. Now, who's been ever been invited to a big party? Dinner parties? Anyone? Yep, that's it. So I don't know about you, but I love getting scrubbed up, going out to a nice dinner party with Jonathan. And I remember when we first got married and we came out to Perth, tight budget, we got introduced to the entertainment book. Still love that book, but it'd be no use to me. It'd be like, I wouldn't be able to use it to go anywhere because don't get to go anywhere, really. but we used the entertainment book at that season. We would block out our Friday nights. My background, I'm a registered nurse. And Jonathan used to work in the city in one of the oil and gas companies. And I'd do a morning shift intentionally and say, yep, Friday night, we'd have blocked that out for just for us to go out. And we'd go through the entertainment book and say, oh, that one's good. 25%, 50%, use that one. Let's go out to the city. Let's do something fun. And these were the days before having kids, of course. So there we were, you know. And both Jonathan and myself, we love our food. We love the myriads of cuisines. We love Thai, Asian, Italian, Western, Indian. If Jonathan was not working as a ship's officer, he would have been a chef, certainly. Because I married the man who could cook. And the downside to that is he was a harsh critic. He said, no, I don't know what that was. So the fights were bad in the early days of marriage, you see. So, but we both love our cooking shows. We don't watch a lot of TV, but when we do, we realize that we really like those MasterChef shows and My Kitchen Rule or whatever all those cooking shows were. So basically, we loved our food. We loved going out. But do you know that being a Christian means you can have fun and you can be fun? I think Christians should be the happiest, most fun people to be around with. Seriously, guys, we should be the happiest, most fun people. People look at me and they say, oh, you must have your life all together. I said, no, actually don't. Still doing a lot of things, you know, with challenges and stuff. But you are meant to be the happiest person out there. That is our religion. That is what we are believing for. You see, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. He wasn't some somber, low-key event. It was a wedding. I think you'd become pretty popular if you performed a miracle at a wedding. So that's the backdrop to my message today, a great banquet. And I want you to visualize that scene in your mind. So here we go. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. And I've intentionally used the Message Bible here, because I like the way it's been captured here. So I'm going to start. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Jesus followed up. Yes, for there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests saying, come on in, the food's on the table. Then they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my regrets. Another said, I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets. And yet another said, I just got married and need to get home to my wife. The servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, quickly get out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and wretched you can lay your hands on and bring them here. The servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded and there is still room. The master then said, then go to the country roads, whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. So just to give you a bit more context here, Jesus is having dinner at a lead Pharisee's home, and he's actually being carefully watched by the Pharisees as to trap Jesus with their questions. But let's see how Jesus explains this parable. What it means to accept an invitation by God, to make room for God, to create space for God in our world. And that takes me to my first point, say yes. I mean, let's be honest. Have we at times been invited for something and found ourselves telling the people who invited us that we actually can't make it? And we actually start to see the guest list on there and said, oh, I'm glad I can't make it. You know, we start to just think of what are the excuses we can come up with just so that we don't need to come, especially as time and pressures of life get the better of us, isn't it? Let me tell you, it gets a bit more easier turning down invitations when you start having kids. You start finding yourself saying stuff like, it's too late for the kids. It's too hot for the kids. It's too unsafe for the kids. It's too noisy for the kids. And before long, you realize that the statement ending with for the kids start to feel a little far-fetched. It becomes the excuse. But sounds a little harsh, but the reality and the truth is, it is necessary to say yes when the invitation comes. But those who rate other things more important will exclude themselves with no second chance. You know, the master of the house, he said, those who were originally invited will not have a place at my table anymore. And he is so convicted and so strong about that statement. You see, if you keep inviting someone as your guest every time you have a party, and they keep turning it down, after a while, you sort of automatically start removing them from the list. They just don't bother anymore. Don't bother inviting them. Here we see Jesus talking in a parable about the certain man who was preparing a great banquet. That's in the NIV version. He didn't say a small party. It didn't say a chill out time. It didn't just say a get together. It says a great banquet. I looked up the word banquet in the dictionary, and it means an elaborate formal dinner. In the King James version, it says the great supper. In the Message Bible, it says the dinner party. All we know here is that it's a great occasion. It's a great celebration on the horizon. There's going to be lots of food, lots of fun. You know, I'm picturing formal wear. I'm picturing nice stiletto heels and swanky tuxedos. And in Jesus' time, perhaps they had their best sandals on. Beautiful myrrh and incense perfume. Gorgeous headscarves on the women, you know. So let's look at the first excuse. And that's at Luke 14, verse 18. So it says, come on in, the food's on the table. I just wanted to break down the excuses because I'm kind of a champion the underdog sometimes. I'm going to like, maybe he has a valid reason. Maybe there's a reason to it. So I wanted to break that down a bit. The first said, I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my regrets. So there's the first excuse that we hear from one of the invited guests. So my guess is this man must have been a wealthy man. I mean, he's got a piece of property. You've had to have money to buy a property. But he did not have time to come to a party. Just make me dig a little deeper. Banquets are usually held in the evening, the later part of the day. Still, this man had time to go see a property. Was he a bit of a workaholic? Was he too wealthy that all he cared about was his care and possessions? Was he arrogant, perhaps? Or was he just lazy that he procrastinated all his work till the end of the day to choose to go and look at the property? It's like when we say, I've got an early start Monday morning and I really can't commit to coming to church on a Sunday evening, especially if it's at Wellard at 5 p.m. Or for you here in Fremantle, you could say, I had a late night Saturday, So church really has to go off the list so I can recuperate and get back for Monday morning. You know, it's the things we tell ourselves. So that's the first excuse. He had bought a piece of property and he needed to look it over. Granted. The second excuse, another said, I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets. Firstly, I thought, it's almost dinner time and this man was going to check out his oxen. Animals he bought, yes. I can understand that, again, this isn't Jesus' time. These were forms of buying property. You know, the oxen showed wealth again. It showed that this person, this man in particular, had money, had wealth. He must have been an important person. Was he impatient by nature? Could that not have waited until tomorrow? Did he not know how to have fun? Relax in the company of good friends. He still needed to go see the things that belonged to him, the things of temporary. He had this on top of his list. He had no time to attend a great banquet. And again, it boils down to the same issue. It is a heart issue. Where was his heart? So the third excuse, another said, I just got married, need to get home to my wife. Really? Needless I say more here. Another man in the Bible blaming it on the woman. Come on, guys. It's not fair that the ladies get the blame. Is it sex? Newly married? Spending time alone? Coming top on the list? Bonding time? I mean, seriously, how many newly married wives would love to get dressed up and go to a banquet? I'd be like, take me, please. Jonathan, I'm here. Of course, love to. However, he came up with the excuse that he needed to have one-on-one time with his wife. Dug a little deeper. Was his wife unattractive that he did not want to take her out to a banquet? Come on. The excuses almost seem more and more ridiculous as we go further down the text. So the response of the host, he didn't say, you know what, I get that. Oh, fair enough. We as a society have actually been very apologetic, isn't it? It's okay. We just keep watering that down. It's okay. You know? The response of the host at the end after hearing all this, then go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. Wow. That's harsh. Wow. Say yes to Jesus or else the invitation will pass you by. Make room for Jesus in your life today. You know, church, following Jesus will cost you something. It will cost you time. It will cost you commitment. It will cost you sacrifice. And I'm not going to lie to you. Ask my team at Wellard. Some of them come in the morning and then they come in the evening. It will cost you time. It is going to be inconvenient at times. But the response is, yes, Jesus, I will do that. Hope this is not news for some of you, church. What's your excuse today? You see, loyalty, devotion, and commitment certainly makes top priority in Jesus' list. When we choose to put things of the world first and God comes in the middle of that list, it's not that we've become bad. It's not that we've become bad. What starts to happen is our spiritual edge starts to become more blunt. Try cutting with a blunt knife. You end up getting hurt further than a sharp knife because you try and you try and you try and you realize before long it doesn't work. We find that God ends up sitting at the bottom of that list. The lukewarm feelings for God slowly but surely start to seep in. Say yes to God's invitation. Say yes to making room for God. Don't be like the guest who got invited for the wedding banquet only to turn down that invitation. The invitation can and will pass us by. Church, look at our world today. Nothing is certain. You know, just this one last week, I've been in conversation with a few of my friends and mums and different people. One of the main things that is gripping at the hearts of so many is fear. I talked to mums at school. I talked to friends who have got kids at different ages. They said, "Oh, Sheila, I don't know. It's getting scarier to raise these kids. It's like I can do all I can do. I'm the helicopter parent. I'm the bubble wrap parent. Yet there is no guarantee what is going to happen out there." Fear grips at the heart of so many. But fixing your eyes on Jesus is the only hope we have, church. So I want to take you to my second point, is to prioritize. Okay, so very practical examples here. So prioritize, that's a big thing. I think a lot of us are quite known to what that means, what you need to do in order to prioritize. But it gets a bit harder because we're battling against so many different things, so many distractions out there these days. So I want to take you to the book of Haggai, actually. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, to draw some parallels. So in this book, we see very clearly how we need to restructure our priorities sometimes in our world when it comes to making room for God. So Haggai 1, verse 5 to 8. It's from the NIV. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." You see, it's a very clear indication how the sequence should be, how we ought to prioritize our lives. The book of Haggai talks about building God's house first. In this book, we see how God's temple, requiring to be built, faced many oppositions. And until there were a point where the work just stood still, people were like, "Oh, this is too much." You know, sometimes in church life, that's how it feels. "I can't deal with this. Done. It's full on. It's too much. I can't deal with it." But the truth is, God's work has to keep going on. However, when the people began to pick up those pieces again, build God's temple first, they were building God's temple, and then they stopped, and they went and focused on all the other things they had to do. And then they realized, no, we got to go back to building God's temple again. So they went back to that, and they started building God's temple again. Then they began to see God's blessings. Then they began to enjoy God's blessings. In fact, it doesn't say that they didn't have anything to eat. It doesn't say that they didn't have anything to drink. In fact, they ate, they drank, but they never appreciated. They never experienced that, church. You know how some of us say, "I've eaten, but I'm never full. I'm never satisfied." There's nothing that is able to satisfy that inner hunger. So let's see, when God is neglected, and we start wrapping ourselves in our own selfish concerns, we must realize that the things of life to give or withhold is in God's hands. Really, it is. So the moment we begin to put first things first, we will receive the blessings of God. You see, Fremantle, I'm not here to preach you a prosperity ministry. I'm not here to say, if you do this, you're going to get this and this. I just want you to understand that priorities is essential. It's not just about you do this, you're going to get this. That's not what this is about. All I'm saying is get your priorities right. Put God in the center. Please let everything else revolve around that. Let everything else revolve around your God. You see, the role of the church has never been more important as it is today in our world. There's a hurting world out there. You know, and I'm so glad, I am so thankful to you, C3 Fremantle, that you have been so instrumental in starting out the C3 Wellard campus. My honest gratitude, and I am so humbled by that act that you have done. You have supported your senior ministers. You have supported the team out to Wellard. And because of that very act of making room for God, we have another thriving church 30 minutes down south today. Just this morning, 8:45, I got a call saying, I just wanted to find out what time's your service at Wellard today. I said, 5 p.m. I'll see you there. That's what I'm talking about. These are the things that go unseen. But this is how you have affected that, C3 Fremantle. The church's response is to let the people know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Come on, just look around you. Just look around you. Look at the world that we live in. You see, I have three little boys. Someday they are going to be three men. I like that. I like that I'll be the shortest in the house living in this world. A world that almost seems chaotic. A world that almost seems there's no hope out there. But if I, as your mother, can't give them God, then I would have failed in my sense of what my priority is. And I will be the first one to say it. I could give them the most comfortable home, the best schools. But if I do not give them God, I would have failed as a mother. So in our home currently, we're in the season of Legos. I'm the little girl growing up, played with the dolls. Now I have to do the Legos. Really, God. Okay. So it was, not Mega Blocks, not Duplos, but Legos. Okay. And they're really, really tiny pieces. And it really hurts when you walk on top of it. So the kid in Jonathan, my husband, he buys this whole thing this last Christmas. I'm like, oh my goodness. And it comes out when he gets into it with the boys. But what I have come to realize and give advice to my sons is build the foundation strong first. My 3.5 and 4.5 will come to me and they'll make this massive tower. And before you know it, it'll just collapse. All they can see is the height. There was no foundation. It's probably just a little tiny thing. And they'll come and say, look at this. Look how amazing this is. Yes. Oh. No, it just collapsed. It just fell apart. And that's exactly, and it'll be quite the sight seeing their faces from awe to disappointment. But soon they learn that if they build a foundation that is firm, the tower will be secure. Because you may have the tallest tower and yet find it will collapse anytime simply because we chose not to prioritize in building that strong foundations first. You know, if you go to Singapore, you will see the Marina Bay Tower. And I've not seen it myself. We can't wait to see it probably in December, Jonathan, myself. It's pretty impressive. However, it's right there, that picture. I would imagine that the architect and the engineers that built it had to prioritize a few things first before they got to see that full view. What a view is that? Look at that. You know, it comes back again to priority. It comes back again to the foundations. We need to put God first in the equation. Don't let him sit in the back burner, expecting your life to be blessed richly in a 2-minute prayer as we rush out the door when we don't take time to spend time with God. You see, I would be doing you an injustice, church, that if I told you your Christian walk is only limited to you coming on a Sunday and just going back home, I would have done an injustice. I've told my Wellard congregation that. No mucking around. I'm going to say it. If you just think you're going to come on Sunday, sit here, and then expect to have this amazing week through the week, yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, but you've got God with you. That is what I want you to take away, that God is with you. But you've got to spend time with God. You've got to walk that walk with God. You know, get into the SOAP program. Belong to a connect group. Start serving in church. Make room for God. You see, your conviction will be seen by your actions and the choices you make in your life. You know, sometimes we have to change our perspective of how we are looking at the image of making room for God. Making room could be when we are wealthy and all is going well, we find ourselves making room for a lot of goodies. But you know what? Making room can also mean that with the little that we have, we just need to reshuffle a little more and see how we can fit God in. Have you found yourself in a tight financial position? still choosing to bless others, still paying your tithes, inviting someone who is less fortunate over for dinner. I have two girlfriends just this last week. One of them's a single mum. The other one's not a single mum, but a husband is going through a situation where he lost his job. Now, the one who has the husband, but not enough money, decided to still bless the lady who's a single mum, cooked food, gave her some cash she needed to buy food. I mean, this is what I'm talking, and I was really humbled by that. This lady who was a mother, who had a husband, didn't have much because financially they were struggling right now, but she knew she had a husband, she had God, and yet she chose to bless this other lady. You know, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not just saying that you got to wait till you get everything together. You see, have you found yourself feeling a little low lately, yet choosing to go bring cheer to another friend, making that phone call to a friend whom you have not seen in church for a while? Have you had to share with someone when you already have little? Instead of endless excuses that I'm busy, I'm tired and cranky, you know, we get one life, church. We get one life. That's it. You know, we've got to be intentional about those choices we make, and we have to live it well, and we have to live it for Christ. I'd like to think that, you know, some of the choices we make here today is a result of our conviction to God. Our perspective needs to change here in church. You know, a few years ago, I had a position as a nurse consultant with an insurance company, a health insurance company. So I was part of a team for the chronic disease management. So basically, I was a part of a team of nurses who contacted the clients who had chronic diseases, so diabetes, lung diseases, cardiac diseases. And the pool of our clients were mainly 50s to 60s and older. So they had their health cover. So just to check in, because sometimes when you go to the GP, you don't get all that one-on-one time. So this way they get to speak to a nurse on the phone. So in our attempts to help them be fit, we had to help them come up with ways where they can incorporate healthy lifestyle choices into their daily lives. So as a nurse, my role was to assist them to make reasonable goals. In other words, we had to help them make room for healthier lifestyle practices so that they could live a better quality of life. You see, if I were to tell them, get to the gym, bench press 20 kilos, run 10 kilometers on the treadmill, do those 10 squats, 10 lunges. I love how I know all these terms. My husband does go to the gym and I'm also trying to get more fit. But yes, get rid of all the carbs in your diet. I would have placed a very unreasonable amount of pressure on them. Statistics will almost tell you that it would fail, that this would only backfire. Most of them would have just slammed the phone down on me. You know, it's that nurse. She's just bugging our lives. Half my clients had arthritis. They had physical impairments, eyesight problems. They had hearing aids, you know, which was already preventing them to achieving this goal. So what we did is we got to get creative. What we did was to help them make room in their already challenged situations. It was amazing what we could do when we came together with ideas. Hang on, stay with me on this. There's a reason why I'm telling you all this. So what we did is we identified. So if you've got a hallway in your house, why don't you walk that hallway 20 times a day if you couldn't get out? Because some said, oh, I couldn't get out. I'm too tired. You know, it's too much of traffic. It's just nobody to take me out there. All right, walk that hallway 20 times. Change that full-fat dairy milk to a skim milk option. Instead of having coffee, go for a catch-up at the beach with a friend. Go for a walk. So we had to work around that. We had to work and get creative so that we can make room for those ideas. You know, we can make room for God in any circumstances that we are faced with. Yes, you are struggling. Yes, it is tough. I get it. But I am sure as a church that follows Jesus Christ that we can make room for God in that circumstances. Perhaps while driving to work, get into prayer. I found myself while doing the dishes listening to a sermon on my phone. I'll put it there. I'll say the kids have to go all the way to the other end of the hallway. I'm just trying to, you know. Because if I'm going to wait till 8 p.m. to sit down, honestly, I'll be end up sleeping. I have to find a way through the chaos of my day to make room for God. You cannot wait for everything to fall perfect before you say, okay, God, here's that time I wanted to give you. You know, we've got to get creative. See, God is not asking us to get everything perfect in order to make room. The deal breaker is that when we're already struggling, we're already doing it tough, we choose to make room for God. So what are your priorities? How are they lined up today? Just like in the great banquet parable, people start to have their own agendas elsewhere. We start to have our own gods. We reject our true God. Exodus 20 verse 3, it says in the NIV version, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm not saying now that spending time with your wife is not important, or, you know, having a cuppa outside is not important. All I'm saying is God first, the rest second. I'm a big believer that you must take care of yourself. You must have fun. You must enjoy this life. But make sure that you do not compromise God in that equation. You know, we have a lot going on in our worlds today. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of distraction. I'm not suggesting you don't bother with your job. I'm not suggesting that you don't enjoy your relationships that you have. You know, I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that even that money is unnecessary. Surely it is important so you can bless others. But the key is to prioritize that. Like what the book of Haggai says, build God's house first. Seek intimacy with God first. Make room for God. Hashtag MRFG. Hashtag. That's it. And it brings me to my third point, balance. Balance. You see, the great need for our Christian life is balance. You need to worship, you need to praise, you need to appreciate God. That's one of the reasons we have a corporate prayer like this, corporate time of worship when we come together. But Jesus' famous words is always, follow me. And John chapter 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm here to encourage you that to follow Jesus is not futile. It is not in vain. However, we can appreciate God. We can praise him all we want and still walk in darkness when we carry anger, bitterness, discouragement, worry, negativity. So my encouragement to you as you make room for God is, first, unload yourself of those burdens you were not meant to carry. Empty that plate of things that shouldn't be there. Ask yourself, what are the things in my life I need to declutter? It's the middle of the year. We're smack right in the middle of the year. It's even end of financial year, you know, even economically. That's why it's almost like an evaluation is being done along the line. We've come to that part of the year. Do some self-auditing. Do some self-checks. What have you unconsciously let slip into your plate? What have you unconsciously carried with you? So what can you remove? What can you know you do not need to put more of God on that plate? Put more of things of God into that. The purpose we come to church is for that very balance, to upset back that scale, to fill it with encouragement, to fill it with an ability to achieve that higher standard of living that God has called us to be, to have the very light of life that Jesus Christ has called us to have. God wants us to carry his light within us, to enjoy life, to celebrate life, and for him to be the center of it all. See, my encouragement is not just admire Jesus. Oh, he's a good guy, yeah. But my encouragement is follow him. Switch your characteristics of how you would usually respond to a situation. When you are provoked, don't choose to get offended. Pray for those who persecute you. Be creators, not critics of situations. Guard your spirit. As a woman, I know I can get cranky, and my husband will say, Sheila, guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. You know, these are practical things, and it's all from the Word of God. That's it. You got it right there. Guard your spirit. When you go to work or you have a job, and it's not the best job, look at it as a calling for this time, not just an employment. Do it to the best of your ability. I know it's tough. Be grounded, not distracted. If that website or social media link is distracting you, then delete it off or limit it. Put some things into place. Because, you know, it's great. You hear all these amazing things, you know, but I don't know how to do it as soon as I walk out the door. You know, be in community, not living alone. As a society of the 21st century, we are plagued with loneliness. Ask Pastor Charlie, the people that walk in through Portcare, all they want is somebody to talk to, you know. In my Connect group, Elvin's my Connect group, we talked about how, you know, Facebook, we have got like 1,000 friends, but they're the most lonely people. No one's talking to them on a normal basis. They just got the 1,000 likes. What's the point? It's pointless, you know. So be intentional. Make those relationships count. Be connected. Be civil to one another, not divisive. You know, remember, church, Jesus walked this path. He was placed in many situations similar to what you and I encounter today. How do I know this? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus has walked that path. He understood the human emotions. You see, Jesus was not some angel with wings flying around the earth, with like a Jedi with a lightsaber. You know, I get a lot of that kind of visions in my house. So there's a Jedi vision with a lightsaber doing stunts and tricks so that we can be discouraged. Because I'm like, I can't do that, God. You've got all that supernatural ways of doing that. You've got the super weapon. No. In fact, he gave us exactly an example of how we are called to walk. Follow me, Jesus says. There is hope, church. There is hope that following Jesus makes us giants in our situations and circumstances. We do not belong to a wimpy religion. Because if we did, I'd be the first one out. You know, I'm like, no, we do not need to hang our heads low because we have accepted the invitation to follow Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, when we put God on top of that list, most of all that secondary problem that we're dealing with tends to get eliminated. Poverty, incest, drug addiction, pornography. Saying it as it is, that's where we're living it. I'm not going to, you know, hoodwink you on that. Get the priority right. Get the focus right. And all those things that were major problems will just eventually take a back seat and they will be gone. This is because Jesus takes the first place. I love that song that we sing here on Sundays in Wellard too. You know, you are either king of all or not my king at all. That is a big statement. He said, you're either it or you're nothing. Make sure that Jesus is the king of your life. You see, when we get married, a practical example, we don't get to say, sure, I have my wife, but I will also have all these other girlfriends on the side. Doesn't work, eh? Same with us girls. When you choose a husband, we choose not to have other boyfriends. You said, oh, there goes. It's all over. Just have my husband. That's it. That is exactly who and how you ought to look at your God. So this 2017, let's make room for God, C3 Fremantle. Let's remind ourselves, are we making room for God? And if you are, fantastic. Keep at it. Grow. And you will see the growth. You will see what God is going to do in your life. You will see how God is using you to touch other people's life. How others will come to know God through you. How in your current season, whether you don't have a job, whether you're struggling financially, whether you're depressed, whether you're discouraged, God will take every season of your life. If he can take a mother who's an honorary single mother like me, a husband that is away, three little boys and say, you know what, you're going to help me build my church in C3 Wellard. He can use any of you. I tell my Hazels, I tell my Mels, I tell my Shamanese there, my team there. You know what? We are all here instruments of God. We have just got to say, here I am, God. How can I make room for God? Let's choose to build God's house first. Let's choose to serve God with all our heart, with all our soul. Let's make room for God. Do that mid-year evaluation on your relationship with God. Let this be that time. Take this opportunity to let that be that self-evaluation moment, C3 Fremantle. As I close, I want to pray for all of y'all. I want to just say a prayer for all of y'all today. So if you can all stand up, I just want us to come before God. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to reflect on these last 6-5 months and think about how you are making room for God, how you have made room for God, and where you can make more room for God. Because God wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. He wants that difficult moments. He wants that challenging circumstances. He wants that anguish moments. He wants all of it. He just doesn't want that, oh, you've got to be happy all the time and perfect all the time. That's not what it's about. God is good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for C3 Fremantle, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for each and every life here, God. Lord, I thank you for the theme that you have woven into us this year, Lord Jesus, to make room for God, Lord Jesus. Today, Father, as we do that self-evaluation, as we do that self-audit, Lord Jesus, we will remove things that you do not intend for us to carry, Lord Jesus. The things that we were not meant to bear, you remove it, Father. And you are going to put the things that you want us to do. You want to ignite something within us today, Lord Jesus. You're going to ignite that spark into a flame, Lord Jesus. The gifts that you have called each one of us here, Father, with Lord God, will spring forth, Lord Jesus, as we make room for God. Father, I pray, God, that those who are struggling, those who are discouraged in their walk, those who are uncertain where you are and how they can make room for you, Lord Jesus, that you will increase their faith, God, today. You will encourage their faith today, Father, that you are a God who sees every bit. You see the pain, you see the difficulties, you see the challenges, and you are going to use it all for your glory today, Father. Just let us make room for you today, Father. Lord, you be the Lord of our life, not just the Savior that saves us from all situations, but you be the Lord of our life, the center of it all. We thank you, Holy God. We just give you all glory. We put you on that throne as we make room for God this 2017. And all of Jesus' people say, amen. Amen. Thank you again, C3 Fremantle.